Well, brothers and sisters, please have your Bibles turn to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. We continue this journey through this glorious book of God and His instruction for the tabernacle and all that it meant. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 10 this morning and verses 34 to 38. All right, same chapter. Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 to 10 and verses 34 to 38. You'll see they go together in just a moment. It is well with my soul. I pray that you are, everybody's able to sing that here this morning. Is it well with your soul? No matter what takes place in this world, is it well with your soul? That's only true through one means. There is only one means to make a person so well. And that's what was saying, right? That my sin, right? This sin I bear on my own, oh, it's never well with my soul. It's always troubling. I may try to hide it. I may try to distract it. But I'm troubled. But when my sin, when by faith it's nailed to that cross, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know that what He did gives forgiveness for those sins, and those sins are gone forevermore, it is well with my soul. So let us praise the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning, brothers and sisters. For it is only He who can do such a work. And it is only He that deserves our worship and our praise this morning. Let's see Jesus in our passage. Look at verses 1 to 10. Here we go. The word of the Lord says this to us this morning. Moreover, you shall make an altar as a place for burning incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. Its length shall be a cubit, and its width a cubit. It shall be a square, and its height shall be 2 cubits. Its horns shall be of 1 piece with it. And you shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and its sides all around, and its horns. And you shall make a gold molding all around for it. And you shall make 2 gold rings for it under its molding, and you shall make them on its 2 side walls on opposite sides. And they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put this altar in front of the veil that is near the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is over the ark of the testimony, where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. He shall burn it every morning when he trims the lamps. And when Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense. There shall be perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer any strange incense on this altar or burnt offering or meal offering, and you shall not pour out a libation on it. And Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. He shall make atonement on it with the blood of the sin offering of atonement once a year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. Verse 34. Then the Lord said to Moses, take for yourself spices, stacte, onycha, galbanum, spices with pure frankincense. There shall be an equal part of each. And with it you shall make incense, a perfume, the work of a perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine, and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting, where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. And the incense which you shall make, you shall not make in the same proportions for yourselves. It shall be holy to you for the Lord. Whoever shall make any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be able to come before your throne as your people, to approach the God of all the universe, the God who, as we looked at this morning, has spoken all things into being. And Lord, including our very life, our hearts beat, our lungs breathe in and out because you brought it about. And your will continues to to sustain it. Lord, you are so far from us, high and lifted up, holy, unattainable. Yet you invite us to come before your throne. But Lord, what did it take to make this come to pass? This is the amazing thing of your love. This is the amazing thing of your gospel. What you have done to make the unfathomable come to pass. So Lord, help us to catch a true picture of what you have done today so that we will not neglect the privilege you have given us as your people. Lord, it is the greatest of privileges that we might have the ear of the very God of the universe. Lord, let us draw near to you as you have made this possible by the greatest of all prices. And so, Lord, I ask you to take this word this morning, this offering, and that you, by the power of your Spirit, would cause it to bear fruit as only you can. May you use it to continue to sprinkle your people, to wash us in your word and sanctify us. Make us holy, Lord. Call us away from the world. Come out of her as you call. May you draw us near to you and in your presence as you continue to make us more like Jesus. And Lord, may you even today call some to come forth for the first time. By the power of your Spirit, may you bring new birth and new life at the hearing of the gospel. This is of you, it's not a man. So we come calling on you, O Father. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, the sense of smell can kind of add a lot to life. I have favorite smells, and you know, a lot of my smells that I enjoy them because they're linked to memories. Y'all ever notice that? You know, I enjoy the smell, oddly enough, of sorghum cooking on a fall afternoon. I enjoy the smell of honeysuckle in the spring when it's blooming. I enjoy the smell of sunscreen in a hot summer breeze. I enjoy the smell of a musty cabin in the woods, you know, right? Because they're all linked to these memories. One smell that the priest of Israel would never, ever forget is the sweet smell of incense. Because as we see in our passage here, as we turn to our passage, they burned this incense on this golden altar day in and day out. This golden altar of incense, interestingly enough, the last piece of furniture that God would give instruction to Moses for the tabernacle and all that would go in it. Now, it's been a while since we actually looked at the tabernacle and all the furniture, hasn't it? So, you know, a natural question that comes up a lot of times is, why is it here? Why didn't God put this back with all the other pieces of furniture that we went with that he described back in chapter 25? Wouldn't it make more sense just to put this piece along with all the other pieces? And you know, the answer to that question is, I don't know. perhaps he waited till the priests were ordained, since this would be a major part of their high priestly worship. But truthfully, I don't know why God put it here. But here's what I do know. God put it exactly where he wanted it. And therefore, it's exactly where it needs to be. And really, the question we need to be asking ourselves as we come before it is not why is it here, but what does he want us to learn from it? What is he teaching us from this word, from this passage? It's always the question we need to be seeking the Lord with when we come before his word. Is, Lord, what do you want me to know? And so that's what I want to focus on as I look at this passage is, Lord, what do you want us to know? What do you want to teach us with this altar of incense, this golden altar? So to help us with that, I just want to break it down in three parts. Very simply, as we look at this altar, I want to look at the description of the altar. That's what we're given here. Then I want to look at the purpose of the altar. And then, lastly, what's the application of the altar? What do we do with it, right? So first, the description. Look at verses 1 to 6. Here we have God's instruction to Moses for how to build this thing. And the first thing you may notice is it's pretty small. It's only a foot and a half square, a foot and a half wide and a foot and a half long. And it's only about 3 feet tall. Now, we also notice that it's made like many of the other pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. It's made out of acacia wood, that strong, durable wood that was common to that area. And then it was covered in gold, right? Anything that went in the holy place or the Holy of Holies was covered in gold. It also had a golden rim around it, which he often did. We also notice it had four horns, one on each corner, just like the bronze altar outside, right? And then lastly, we see that it was made, like every other piece of the tabernacle, it was made portable. There were two rings, one on each side, so that the poles, the acacia wood poles covered in gold, could go in it and carry it anywhere it wanted to go. So that was just a brief description of what this looked like. But now, in these verses, we also see not only what it looked like, but where it went exactly, right? Where did this golden altar go? Where did it fit in with the tabernacle and the life of the tabernacle? Well, what we see here is that it went right between the table of showbread on one side of the holy place and the lampstand in the other side of the holy place. Now, how do I know that? Well, because God told Moses to put it right in front of the veil. Did you see that? And that's in the holy place. And in the holy place, you've got the table on one side and the lamp on the other. And so this had to go right in the middle, right in front of the veil. And specifically, as God even said, if it's right in front of the veil, what's it in front of? It's in front of the Ark of the Covenant. It's in front of the mercy seat. It's behind the veil, the curtain, that 4-inch thick separation between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. But it's right there. So think about this. As a priest came to come in front of this altar, he was right in front of God's throne. This is what the Ark was. It was God's throne on earth. What he would come down and meet with him. He even says that here. This is where I'll meet you. So when a priest approached this altar, this was as close as he would get to God. With the exception of the high priest, who would go behind the veil once a year, right, to apply the blood of the sacrifice of atonement, this daily would be the closest that a priest would come before God. He would come right in front of his glorious presence. So there's a description, short and sweet. It's what it looked like. That's where it went. You see that? My mind works through the scriptures. Okay, what's the purpose of that? You know, there it is. There I see it. What's the purpose? Well, that's where verses 7 to 10 and 34 to 38 come in. Okay, we're going to look at those next. What is the purpose? Well, you see right away, the basic functional purpose was for the priest to burn incense on the altar. Right? Every morning, every night, when they would go in to trim the lamps, that's something they did every day, they would take incense and burn it right before the throne of God. This was a continual part of the perpetual worship of the high priest before the Lord. But now, I think what's very noteworthy here too is not only what they did on the altar, but what they could not do on the altar. Did you notice that? God is very specific here. He's very intentional to warn and to say, you shall not offer anything else on this altar. No animal sacrifice, no grain offering, no drink offering. Only incense shall be burnt upon this altar. And not only that, but the only incense they could burn upon the altar was that which God prescribed over in verses 34 to 38, right? This special blend that a perfumer would make that would be holy to the Lord. They could only use this incense in the tabernacle. They couldn't use it anywhere else because it was holy to the Lord. And only this was what was to be burnt upon the altar. Only this incense. Why? Because God is holy. And therefore man is to approach him as the holy God that he is. And that is as he says. And no other way. If you doubt God's seriousness to these instructions, all you have to do is look to Leviticus chapter 10. And if you're up to date with the McShane reading schedule, I didn't arrange this, but the Lord did. That's your passage for this morning to read, at least one of them. Because what happened in Leviticus chapter 10? Aaron's sons, his two oldest sons, Abihu and Nadab, they came before this altar. And you know what they did? They brought strange fire, as it says. That meant they brought a different kind of incense than what the Lord said. They did relatively close to what he said. They brought incense, that's what it's for. But they did not bring the incense he required. Guess what happened to these two men when that happened? Struck dead. It says fire from before the presence of God. Remember where this altar is? Right in front of the throne of God. Fire came out, whoosh, consumed them. Right there. Why? Because God is a holy God. When Aaron had to explain it to Moses had to explain it to Aaron, he said, God is a holy God and he will be treated as a holy God. This is why this happened and this is why you must stay where you are. He even threatened. He said, Aaron and you and your other two sons, you can't even leave the tabernacle right now. You're anointed. You leave now, the nation will grieve for your sons. Why? Why did this happen? God is holy and will be treated. We can't just approach God with any device and imagination that we might see fit. We approach him as he says. Because he's holy and we trust him in that. If we really trust the Lord, that's what we'll do. We'll seek it out. What does God say? We don't try to imagine any old imagination in our own minds. We will seek and approach God as he says. God's holy. We need to treat him as such. And you see the warning here, right? I think it's a foolish thought in man to think one day we'll stand before God and it'll be okay because whatever we devised in our minds. God's given us one way to approach him. We've been talking about it all morning. And we'll see. That's the only way to approach God. Do you have faith in that way? You see, the purpose of the altar was to burn incense and only incense and only the incense God gave. Now I want to ask another question because here's where my mind goes. Okay, that's the functional purpose, but what was that for? Right? Why did God have them burn this incense? You, typically, with all the other items of furniture in a tabernacle, there's a spiritual purpose, isn't it? It reveals, signifies, symbolizes, points to a spiritual truth. Well, this does too. Now, you can imagine that since there is some speculation, there's all kinds of speculations by biblical scholars about what does this mean? What does this symbolize? What does it mean? What does it represent? Some say this is just another offering like grain or drink offering or, you know, burnt offering. It's just another pleasing aroma to the Lord. Just we're all for incense. Some say this was a symbol of royalty because the kings of the ancient Near East used to burn incense in their royal chambers. So this is God just doing the same thing. Some stick to the functional and say this is just to kill the odor of all the sacrifices just outside on that. Can you imagine? The stench from the sacrifices daily, just outside on that altar. So they're saying this helped cover up that. But you know, all those suggestions really aren't satisfying. Really not satisfying. You know why? There's no grounding in the word of truth for that. That's just man's speculations. But there is an explanation that is much more satisfying. And that's this. This burning of incense represented the prayers of God's people. Going before the throne of God. Right? I mean, look at just where the altar is. It's right in front of God's throne. Get the picture of how it happened. The priest would come in with his golden pan or bowl or a censer, you know, probably hanging by chains. You ever seen those? And he gets coals from the burning coals from the altar, and then he takes the incense and he puts it, smoke rises up before the throne of God. That's the picture he wants us to see. Well, how do I know that? Well, Scripture, any way to interpret anything in Scripture, first and foremost is by other Scripture. First, there's Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2. Listen to this. Lord, I call upon thee. Hasten to me. This is King David speaking. So, what's David doing? He's praying, isn't he? He says, give ear to my voice when I call to thee. May my prayer be counted as incense before thee. the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. See what David's doing there? He's talking about the ritual of burning incense in the evening and saying, may my prayers be received by you just as that incense is. Just as my lifting up of hands, that's praying. That's the prayer position in the scriptures. Let that be just like the evening offering of incense. So David's equating his prayers with the incense being offered by the priest. That's one passage. There's another passage that helps us a lot. It's Luke chapter 1. Probably a familiar story to you. We talked about John the Baptist this morning in Sunday school. Well, in verses 8 to 11, we have John the Baptist's father, Zechariah the priest, the Levitical priest. He was in the temple. Guess what he was doing? Burning incense, right? He had been chosen by lot to come and perform this great privilege that there was a once-in-a-lifetime thing for the priest. There were so many at that time. And this is the passage where the angel comes and pronounces that he will have a son, John the Baptist, and Zechariah is struck dumb. He can't speak because of his unbelief. This is the part we remember. But what's pertinent to us is what's going on outside while Zechariah is offering incense on the altar. There in that passage, it says this, the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. This is what happened every time the high priest would go in the morning and the evening. The people on the outside in the courtyard would gather and pray more earnestly. Why? Because they knew that the high priest was offering prayers on behalf of the people before God, and it was their hope their prayers offered at the same time would be received by God. But that's not it. That's not all the proof we have. We get more direct. Go to Revelation chapter 5. You have a vision by John the disciple of heaven. You remember that's Revelation. John's given these visions of what heaven really looks like. And there in chapter 5, he starts to talk about his vision, and in that vision are 24 elders. And this is what he says about those 24 elders in verse 8. He says, each held a harp and a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. I don't think you can get any more direct than that, can you? The golden incense is or are the prayers of the saints. It equates the two. But if that's not enough, we'll go three chapters later. Revelation chapter 8. Again, John talks of his vision. And as I read these verses 3 and 4, I want you to picture in your mind what's going on and see if it's not the same picture you saw in the tabernacle. Okay? And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. So you see a beautiful picture there as incense is offered. It's symbolizing the prayers of the saints going before the throne of God. So this was what the high priest was doing day in and day out, morning and evening. He was offering prayers on behalf of the people of God because he was granted this unique privilege and access to the throne that nobody else had. Now there's one more point we have to cover before we leave this point, this main point of the purpose. And it has to do with what's revealed to us in verse 10. As you look at verse 10, answer this question. What had to be done before this altar could even be used? There had to be an atoning sacrifice made and the blood applied to it. If you notice, God says that the blood from the sacrifice of atonement that was made once a year would be applied to this altar. Now you go, wait a minute. I thought that blood was put on the Ark of the Covenant, and it was. It's the same sacrifice that allowed the high priest to go once a year behind the veil and to approach the place where God would meet his people at the Ark of the Covenant at the mercy seat. And he'd sprinkle the blood there, and he would also apply it to this altar, right? If you're interested in it, Leviticus chapter 16 gives you the instructions of how this took place. God specifically said, this is how you do it. But what I want you to notice here is that this altar, before it could be used and considered consecrated and holy by his people, even the high priest, there had to be a blood sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice had to be made. Now, what's that mean? Well, if the burning of incense on this altar represented the prayers of his people, guess what has to happen before the prayers of his people can come before his throne? An atoning sacrifice has to be made. Do you see that picture? Why is that? Well, it's because these people are sinful. What can't come in the presence of God? Sin cannot enter the presence of a holy God. Well, we're talking about the prayers. Well, anything that comes from a sinner is tainted with sin. That's including the prayers of these people. So what you see is a necessity, and God's pointing to it, is before your prayers can even come before my throne and I can receive them and treat them with the fatherly concern that I desire to, an atoning sacrifice has to be made. Now, God's also drawing this connection more subtly. Why in the world are they burning, what are they burning incense on? An altar. Why? There's no sacrifice made on this altar. But yet God causes the place they would pray before him to look like the altar outside, connecting the two. It even had four horns on it, right? Not only that, but even more subtly is what took place on the altar outside at the same time that this incense or prayer was offered before the Lord. There was a lamb slaughtered for the sins of the people, morning and evening. At the same time, the prayers would go before the people. Brothers and sisters, what I want you to see is that before the prayers of the Israelites could come before God, there had to be an atoning sacrifice for their sins to be made. Now that, brothers and sisters, I hope you're where I'm at. The question becomes, well, what's that mean to us? What do we do with that? Right? This altar isn't here anymore. So what's our takeaway? I want to give you two takeaways this morning. Two takeaways. The first is this. Just like the Israelites, we need an atoning sacrifice if we want our prayers to come before God. Just like the Israelites, we need an atoning sacrifice if we even want our prayers to come before God. People often ask the question, does God hear everybody's prayers? Right? Now, one answer to that is yes. God is omniscient. God knows all things. God hears all things. God knows, sees the thoughts of your heart and mind. Of course, he hears every utterance from every person who's ever lived or ever will live. So, yes. But the real question being asked is, does God hear the prayers of the lost in the same way that he hears the prayers of his people who are saved? And the answer to that is no. He cannot. He cannot receive into his presence that which is tainted with sin. The only way that prayers can come before a holy God is that there is an atoning sacrifice. What is that atoning sacrifice for? Why do we as believers have any hope of this? We're not sacrificing lambs anymore out on an altar. We don't have a tabernacle anymore. What's our hope of our prayers coming before God then? Well, it's because of the true sacrifice that took away sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, because he died on the cross, took the wrath for our sins. Our sins have been washed clean. Therefore, we have the hope of coming into his presence one day, don't we? And even now, though, because of that same sacrifice, we have the hope of being able to approach the throne of grace, literally, right? What a privilege we have because of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. But we must have faith in the sacrifice. This is why we pray in the name of Jesus. This is not a magic formula we put on the end of our prayers, the hope that God hears them, right? What all we're doing when we say we come in the name of Jesus is we're saying we're coming on the basis of what he did. I have no basis to come before you, God, and ask you anything. Because if you're in your sin, you're an enemy of God. He cannot receive your prayers, but God, I don't come on my behalf. I come in the name of Jesus based on what he did. And because what he did, I offer my prayer. Jesus promised, if you ask me anything, what, how? In my name, I will do it. And this is what he's speaking of. If we come based on our faith in what he did, we can come confidently before the throne of grace and take our prayers before the Lord our God. We can have great confidence in our prayers reaching our Heavenly Father and him receiving them with a fatherly concern. But we must have faith in Jesus. No difference. We're just coming for Him now in prayer before we actually come before Him in reality when we're taken there, when we die. We're all going to die. So we can have great confidence. There's another reason we can have great confidence our prayers are accepted before God. That's the other symbolism here. Notice, who was the only one that could go do this at the altar? It was the high priest. He had to do it on behalf of the people. This is pointing straight to Christ, because did you know Christ is our high priest? And right now He's at the throne of grace, interceding on the behalf of His people. We sang it, right? No tongue can bid me thence depart. Why? Because of what Jesus has done in my face and what He's done. He's like our advocate before the throne. Satan's the accuser. He's going, look at their sin. They deserve your wrath. And Jesus is going, no, they're forgiven for their sin based on what I did. And He is interceding on our behalf always. And because of His high priestly work, we can have confidence that we can boldly come before Him and offer our prayers before Him. It says in Hebrews 7:25, hence also He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. We can have great confidence that our prayers will come before a holy God, and we have the ear of the God of the universe if we have faith in Jesus and what He's done. Why? Because only that which is holy can come before a holy God. And Jesus and His shed blood is the only thing that can make anything holy. That's the first takeaway. Last takeaway, brothers and sisters. If because of Christ we have been given direct access to God through prayer, we ought to take full advantage of it. Again, think about the unique privilege that the high priest had. See this holy God? No access. That's what the book of Hebrews keeps highlighting. Is in the Old Testament, there was no access to God. Only this high priest, based on the blood of atonement. This God's not changed. And only they had this access. How they must have been envied by the people of Israel. They get to go before the throne of God and actually pray to Him. And we're out here, right? But do you understand that if you're in Christ, that you have a greater privilege than the high priest in Israel had? Because of what Jesus did, guess what? The veil is rent. It's torn in two. And you can now come directly yourself before the throne of God, before the throne of grace. It's called the priesthood of the believer. And that's what that means, is that we can come directly into God's throne room and pray to Him. What a privilege this is. God, really, the one who speaks all things into existence, the one who has all power to do anything, we can come and we can ask you anything in the name of your Son and you will do it? Yes. So I ask you, do you take advantage of this privilege? Given the cost of it, what it took to make this happen, why would we neglect it? I mean, we ought to at least come morning and evening like the high priest, right? Devoted times of prayer. And really all in between. That's the prayer without ceasing. You got to have the devoted times like it's real. Like, this is my time. Lord, I'm on my knees before your throne. I'm praying. And then as you're going, constantly taking those prayers. What a privilege that we can just walk through our day and access the throne of God. So I ask you, do you take advantage of this? Did you take advantage of it yesterday? Did you take advantage of it this morning? You're going to take advantage of it tomorrow? Phil Reich, in commentating on this passage, said, if this, that is prayer, be neglected, nothing in the work and service of God can be expected to go well with you. But when we pray, our petitions rise to heaven. We can know this and know that, like sweet incense, it rises to God and He is pleased to bestow His blessing on us. Let us not neglect this altar. Let us come often before the throne of grace and offer our prayers before the Father, who's there ready to receive them because of what His Son has done. What a cost. What a privilege. Let us now draw near the throne of grace with confidence. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that Jesus be glorified today. Lord, help us to see we can't do anything without Him. There is no relationship with You outside of Jesus. That's why Jesus could speak so directly to people and say, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man can come to the Father but through Me. Lord, this is in any way possible. We can't reach You, but You, through Your great love, reached down to us and sacrificed Your only Son that You made a way through Him for us. Lord, help us to see by faith what You have done. And let us who have faith in Christ have faith anew this morning. And throw ourselves on Christ and take advantage of this privilege that You call us to. Lord, even right now, we can come and ask You to advance Your kingdom. And so we do. We ask You to advance Your kingdom. We right now can come before You and ask You to save the lost. And Lord, so we do. May by grace You pour out Your Spirit of life unto those who have never known You. And based on what Jesus has done, we ask You this at Your throne. Lord, we can come before You right now and ask You to take care of the needs that we have, knowing that You will have fatherly concern for these needs, that nothing goes beyond Your notice. And so, Lord, right now, we do ask You these things. Will You supply what we need? You know better than what we do, and ultimately, You're the need. And Lord, even right now, we can ask You, the Father of all creation, to come on behalf of those that we love and to supply their needs. Lord, I think of Lydia Terry right now. I pray that, I don't know what's going on right now, but it didn't sound good. So I ask You by Your power of Your grace that You would come by the power of Your Spirit and You would comfort her, that You would cause her to see her that You are her source of everything she needs right now, even in all the pain and suffering. I ask that You would give the doctors knowledge of what's going on in her body. Lord, reveal to them what they need to see so that they can minister her in the right way that might bring healing. I pray to her mother and father, for her mother and father, that You would give them peace as they see their child suffer. This is never an easy thing, but that You may draw them even close to You even in this time. Lord, I thank You that based on what Jesus has done, that You have already heard these prayers and that You move on behalf of what Your Son has done. Lord, we pray. Make us people of prayer, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.